Praise God, you guys. I've been doing some devotional messages and different types of messages prior to Resurrection Sunday because I want to start the book of James, but I wanted to start after the resurrection. I didn't want to start the book of James, get into a couple messages, and then stop and then do a resurrection message or two. And so we're getting ready to embark. I'm excited. I've taught through the book of James when I was a young pastor. Yeah, it's probably just a couple years ago then, right? No, just kidding. When I was a young pastor, and I loved going through that book. And people just came to me, you know, like how the book had just impacted their lives. People that I'd never talked to, you know, that were maybe there for a little bit, and all of a sudden their lives were just soaring because of Jesus. And I'm looking forward to go to that book. But right now I have another devotional message for you. Theological, yes. But there's not a good devotional message without theology. Because if you don't know who God is, you don't know how to relate to him. Amen? Amen? So we need to know who this God is and how he operates. And then we just say, okay, how does this impact my life? And I'm really encouraged by this message. I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul is dealing with some hardship as he writes this letter to the church at Corinth. It's his second letter. Technically, it's his third letter because in 1 Corinthians, he talks about his first letter. So 1 Corinthians technically would be really his 2 Corinthians, and 2 Corinthians would be 3 Corinthians. But we only have two letters that God ordained as being scripture. Thus, we have what we call 1 and 2 Corinthians in the kingdom of God. And now Paul is going through intense hardship because these are people, you learn from 1 Corinthians, that Paul had won to Christ. And I don't have time to go through all the background information on Corinthians because we're just doing one message on Corinthians right now. And I don't want to really hone into a certain passage that I think will really bless you and strengthen you through your walk with Christ. But let's just say this. This church was very unruly. They were involved in paganism, 2 Corinthians 6, trying to hold on to idols and Christ at the same time. 1 Corinthians, they were denying the resurrection, some of them. That Christ had physically risen from the dead. He was just a spirit being. There were a lot of division among them and misuse of the gifts, all these kinds of things. A lot of things I want to get into. Like I said, I don't have time to get into all of them. But by the time you get to 2 Corinthians, his authority is being usurped by those he actually calls in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, so-called super apostles, who are trying to usurp his authority as an apostle over the church of Christ, which he himself founded. By the way, we have so-called super apostles today. Bethel Reading and, you know, the New Apostolic Reformation, and many of them speak of how they want authority over all the churches for the end times. Pretty scary stuff. Anyway, Paul was running that same problem back then, but he's going through a lot, but he's letting them know, and he gives a litany of his different hardships. You know, he was stoned and left for dead, you know, let down in a basket to escape a city because of persecution, whipped numerous times, flogged, you know, beaten, all those things. So as he writes to the Corinthians, he's talking to them about his sufferings, but he mentions revelations. He mentions revelations that he's received, but he alludes to the revelations as though they're from someone else, which is a very interesting literary device that Paul uses. And he speaks about these super apostles. He says, "Do I not have the size of an apostle?" So he's basically talking about his credentials. He wants to get into the different things, possibly. He feels like he wants to get into all the different visions God gave him and how he's writing the New Testament scripture, right? He already wrote 1 Corinthians, which was, you know, one of the first New Testament books written. James might have beaten, you know, 1 Corinthians. We'll discuss that when we go through the book of James. And we'll still go through Jude, but I'm going to probably do that on a Wednesday night, praying about that. But it's interesting because as Paul, keep some of that background in mind because you have to understand some of it. Otherwise, it's like, what am I reading here? What's this mean? So keep a lot of that in mind. But look at chapter 12, verse 1. Boasting is necessary, though it is not profitable. In other words, I want to talk about all the visions God gave me and how he's used me and so forth, but it's not profitable to get into that so deeply. Although a lot of 2 Corinthians, if you read through it, it's a defense of his apostleship. But he doesn't want to get all into the visions. But I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. So I'll go on to them. I'll mention them. Verse 2, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. Such a man was caught up to the third heaven. Now, most exegetes, most Bible commentators, most scholars believe Paul is speaking of himself there. But he's doing it in the third person because he doesn't want to talk about all the visions he's had. Very possible, okay? Some would say the Apostle John. I'd say probably not because this is the first New Testament book written, maybe besides James. And Apostle John, according to Irenaeus, wrote in the 90s, about 30 years later or so, 30 plus years later. But it could be totally somebody else, okay? Just saying, the grammar could work either way. But let's say Paul, for the sake of, it's very likely that Paul is saying, hey, I could get into this, but he's kind of just tongue-in-cheek a little bit here, saying, hey, but I'm not going to talk about that guy, myself. I'll talk about him like he's another guy for the sake of making my point. And he was caught up to the third heaven. You know, what's the third heaven? God's very dwelling place, amen? The Bible talks about the stars, the sun and the moon, the stars are in the heavens, right? And then we talk about just our present earthly atmosphere. The birds, the Bible says, fly through heaven, you know? So three heavens. Or you could understand our atmosphere along with the planets and everything else as the second heaven or the first heaven, the second heaven perhaps being the spiritual realm, which Paul calls the heavenly realm, okay? We don't have a place in the Bible where it says this is the first heaven and this is the second heaven and this is the third heaven. So you got to kind of piece scriptures together, you know what I'm saying? So it could be either or. I kind of go back and forth on that one, you know. So it's interesting. He's talking about this being caught up to the third heaven in God's very presence. Now, it's interesting because he doesn't want to boast about it, and certainly he could about his own personal experiences, which is ironic because today you have everybody and their brother and their mama talking about going to heaven or hell on the internet, and they're all telling their visions. And some of them are just so bizarre and so unscriptural. And they're boasting about not something. Paul could have boasted about a reality, something that actually happened. But people are boasting about lies. And that's par for the course in the last days. You have all kinds of people. I'm not saying everybody that's had some kind of spiritual experience is lying, but you got to test everything, man. Hold fast to that, which is good. Amen. We do know the Apostle John, though. Read Revelation chapter 4:1. He heard a voice like a trumpet that called him up to heaven, right? To see the end time events. Verse 5. On behalf of such a man, I will boast. But on my own behalf, I will not boast, except in regard to my weakness. Isn't that interesting? How many of us boast about our weaknesses? Paul was an advanced apostle, and he learned the lesson that if he's going to talk about his weaknesses, you know? Very interesting. Verse 6. For if I do wish to boast, I will not be foolish. For I will be speaking the truth. But I refrain from this, and I refrain from getting into all my visions, so that no one will credit me with more than he sees in me or hears from me. He wants people to judge him based on his walk, who he is, you know, and not on these fantastic things he shares with them about himself. The Bible says, let another man praise you, amen. And let the rich man boast. Do not let the rich man, you know, boast in his riches, or the wise man boast in his riches, right? Or the strong man to boast in his strength. But let him that boasts in this, that he knows the Lord, amen. That's what we ought to be boasting in, that we know Jesus. That's where most of your excitement should be, right? Your strength will pass away. Your money will pass away. Your wisdom, you know, can falter. Even the elder's wisdom is snatched away, it says in Job at times, you know. But guess what? This is eternal life, that they might know thee, Jesus said, the one true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent, John 17:3. That's eternal life, amen. You want to know God. Now let's check this out. Now he gets into his thorn in the flesh. What's this thorn that's given him? And why was he given this painful thorn? And how does that relate to us? Verse 7, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations. I mean, he's saying he's had not just great revelations, but surpassing greatness. These amazing revelations. I mean, Paul wrote half the books in the New Testament, guys. Okay? For this reason, to keep me from what? Exalting myself. There was giving me a what? Thorn in the flesh. A messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from what? exalting myself. Now, it's very, very interesting. He receives a thorn in his flesh. Now, in the Greek, the word thorn actually can be translated and often refers to a tent stake. So it's not like this little tiny thorn pricking Paul. It's like a tent stake that's in him. And it's persistent, but perhaps intermittent, but it's still there. And he has this incredible thorn in his flesh, and people debate as to what that thorn is. There's books, several books, you know, written. A new book I just got a while ago by Kenneth Burding, tries to point out what this thorn might have been. And I appreciate those attempts because there's no scripture that says you can't know. But I also like that the Lord doesn't tell us exactly what it is. Therefore, we can see it spiritually applies to us in our situations. And by talking about thorn in the flesh, he's not talking about sin, living a wicked life. That interpretation, we're going to rule out 100%, okay? Because Paul's not glorifying sin. In fact, what he's going through keeps him from sin, keeps him from pride, keeps him from exalting himself. So that's a licentious interpretation that could lead to somebody's downfall, the very thing that Paul is seeking to prevent in sharing this with us, not just his own experience, but to help us so we can understand. So the thorn of the flesh is quite interesting. There's various categories even with myriads of different viewpoints. And the main category, some would think it's spiritual, persecutors, which is a possibility that that's part of it. Some would say it's some kind of, mental or psychological thing Paul has to go through. The proponents of scholars, though, majority of scholars, and I believe they're mostly right, believe that it's physical. He's speaking of something physical. The term thorn there is used often of physical, pain in one's body throughout Scripture. Yet I believe it could be more than just that, personally, because the Scriptures don't say, you could have a thorn in your life that could have a myriad of different applications as well. And again, I like that we don't know it specifically. Although I'm going to share with you, Burding's book just came out. He's a professor at Biola University, not far from us, where my son Josiah went for a little bit, and I think some others here. And he does a really good job in that book. However, he himself admits that I'm not saying this is it for sure. But most people use two or three criteria to come to their conclusion as to what Paul went through. He uses about 20, okay? So it's pretty a convincing case as though for at least a strong possibility. Now, by the way, Paul prays how many times that the Lord will take this away?
Three times.
Did the Lord take it away? You said no? You think he still has it in heaven? No. I know. Trick question. Do you think he took it away while Paul was on earth? No. There's no, in fact, God lets him know. He's not taking it away. Which I find very, very fascinating. This is very, very, by the way, this destroys, along with many other passages, the whole prosperity gospel, which is so popular on so-called Christian television today, that God wants you always to be healthy and wealthy, and you're king's kids, therefore you should never be sick, and if you do get sick, you just name it and claim it and blab it and grab it, and you're not sick anymore, and if you're struggling with the bills, just confess and manifest reality by the positive power of your words, which is really occultic, And your words will affect these magical, results and so forth. And I've quoted leaders in this movement, Benny Hinn, Kenneth Copeland, both comparing it to witchcraft. See, the witches do this. They use the power of the words, and the words affect these things. Yeah, you're right. It's witchcraft in the church. But Bill Johnson, who's one of the so-called apostles of the New Apostolic Reformation, where the revival is going up far up north, I think that's be five, six hours from us, he claims, along with many of these other prosperity teachers, that we should never be sick. That God always answers our prayers to be healed. And you have to ignore a lot of passages where it talks about certain men of God being sick because of doing the will of God, or suffering according to the will of God. Or Paul, who had the power as an apostle to heal Timothy, telling Timothy to take a little bit of wine with his frequent stomach ailments instead of just healing him. Timothy is described as a righteous man. He's receiving 1 and 2 Timothy from Paul, and he gets that instruction. Amen. And now it's time to get into all that we could. I've done whole messages on how God uses sickness and God does not always heal until the resurrection, amen, or until we go be with the Lord. So these are false teachings that give people false hopes. In fact, they had a gal up there, up north at Bethel, named Olive, that they refused to bury for a little bit because they said that one of the worship leaders says God had shown her that God was going to rise her from the dead. And they waited on Olive for some time. And Olive never rose from the dead. Oh, we must have just misheard from God. And I could get into the certain ailments of these different prosperity teachers and their own sicknesses and how some of them wear glasses and everything else. Wait a minute, I thought God always heals, or you're in sin, you know, which is some of them teach. Or you don't have enough faith, and yet you're teaching everybody this, but you wear glasses. Come on, guys. At least wear contacts so we don't realize how ridiculous you sound, you know. I'm sorry, just thought of that. I mean, really, you know. So anyway, don't fall for that stuff, you know. The best scriptural evidence, I believe, scripturally speaking, is toward Paul's eyes. That he had a problem with his eyes. That he couldn't see so well or was nearly blind. And I base this personally on that, you know, sometimes, like, remember when Jesus healed that man's eyes, but he didn't heal him all the way? Paul was blinded on the road to Damascus, right? Then the scales fell off his eyes. Perhaps he was totally healed at that time. Perhaps not. Perhaps God didn't heal him all the way. So he'd learned to depend on the Lord and remember, kind of like what happened to Jacob when his hip went out of socket and he had to use a cane but rely on the Lord and remember his wrestling match because Paul had been wrestling with Jesus. Or perhaps he was blinded partially from malaria or all the way. Malaria was very prominent there. Or even from being stoned, hit in the face over and over again with rocks and left for dead. We don't know, and we don't know for absolutely sure that he was blind. I believe the scriptures indicate that he was, though. In fact, it's interesting. Go to Galatians chapter 6, verse 11. Galatians chapter 6, verse 11. And when you get there, and this is just a possibility. Like I said before, we don't know exactly what his thorn is. And I believe if he's referring to his eyesight, I believe personally he's probably referring to much more than that as well. Maybe not. God leaves it open. Doesn't mean we can't know. I mean, out of 1,000 guesses, some people got it right, right? You know. So some people got it right, but they don't know for sure. Verse 11, Paul says, "See with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand." See, watch large letters I've written. Now, in the Greek, it's not referring to, he wrote all the Galatians one letter. He's not talking about the letter that he wrote to them. Look, what large letters I've written to you with my own hand. Paul says that he leaves a distinguishing mark in all of his letters, his own little signature. He says that. That's why that book of Hebrews may not be Paul. That's one of the reasons I lean against it being Paul. Although that Timothy's mentioned and so forth makes me lean that it could be. Back to another mystery, right? But Paul mentions large letters. In the Greek, he's talking about letters. He's writing very big. And it's interesting because the Apostle Paul often would use a umanuensi. And a umanuensi would be a person who's like a secretary, a scribe, that would write. And we know that with certain letters of Paul's. But he would write, he would put his signature at the bottom. But his signature was with large letters. That's an indication, possibly, it's not conclusive at all, but if someone writes, blind people that are blind often write with large letters to make out, because they can't see what, they make it bigger. But you put that in Galatians with another passage, and to me, it is quite fascinating. In fact, go to Galatians chapter 5, or chapter 4, since you're there. Verse 13, Galatians chapter 4, verse 13. And now check this out. After, you know, well, Galatians 4, 13 says, "But you know that it was because of a bodily illness." So he's talking about a bodily illness, right? "That I preached the gospel to you." By the way, oh, Paul must have been in sin or not have enough faith. If he had a bodily illness, no, he's talking about how God used that to bring the gospel to them. When you're sick, don't think, oh, I don't have enough faith, or I must be in sin. Ooh, but wait a minute, you can be in sin. James talks about being sick because you're in sin and rebellion to God sometimes, right? If we refuse to ask, we don't get healed often. We have not because you ask not. So sometimes it is a result of lack of faith. Sometimes it is lack of you know, being out of God's will. But not always. That's my point. There's some people just approach the Bible with too much simplicity, seeing one thing and not realize the Bible says we're supposed to compare spiritual things with spiritual things. We're supposed to rightfully divide, the Bible says, the word of truth. Put all scriptures together. So guess what? Yeah, Jesus did not many healings there because of their unbelief. Sometimes healing comes because of unbelief, right? You know, in not only James talks about have the elders pray for you if you are without strength or sick. Say you got a serious malady, and you know, and if you've sinned, you will be forgiven. So sometimes sin is connected to it, but it says if, not always. You get it? So you have to understand these nuances. That way, you don't want to be. You want to be a more sophisticated believer, where you understand the scriptures and how they fit together. Amen. So you can be more mature, and the enemy can't mess with you because you know what the Word of God says, and that's critical. So it says, Paul says, that it was because of a bodily illness that I preached the gospel to you the first time. And you did not despise that which was a trial to you in my bodily condition. Isn't that interesting? His bodily condition was such that they could have despised him. Perhaps it made him look hideous in some way. But the Bible says, Paul talks elsewhere about his, that they some felt, when he's talking to Corinthians, that his appearance was not prominent, you know, and that he was weighty in his letters, but not in his appearance. And then here he's saying that you bore with me in my infirmity. Yet keep in mind when Paul's weak, he's what? Strong. And the Holy Spirit is using him because Paul's not relying on his own strength. And that's when the power of the Holy Spirit is just radically, he unleashes himself. When we allow him to use us and we don't recognize, I don't come up here saying, Lord, help me be strong in my own strength. My prayer is always, Lord, you be strong through me. Lord, you speak, put things in my heart through me. Because I'm weak and without you, I know I can do nothing. That's what Jesus said. But Jesus said, but through him, or Paul said, through Christ, we could do all things. Amen. And that's what's going on there is Paul has this bodily condition, which he says they did not despise. Interesting. Nor express contempt. Now, if somebody's kind of sick and how many people are going to despise them and express contempt unless it's something that's really outlandish? You know what I'm saying? Something that's disfiguring to a degree, perhaps. And that would be insensitive and, you know, wrong. But people would do that, especially at, you know, in that time in the period of the world. And I'll talk about that why in a minute. But you received me as what? An angel of God. You right there, verses 13 through 15. But you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus himself. Where then is the sense of blessing you had? For I testify about you that, now watch this. I mean, what ailment is he suffering from? That if it was possible, you would have what? Torn out your eyes and given them to me. Come on now. Oh, well, that's just an expression, some commentators say. That's probably just an expression, you know. It's possible. But since Paul is talking about his bodily ailment, which they didn't despise, right, and they didn't speak contemptuously about, and if possible, they would have given their own eyes so he could use them, that makes me think he had some kind of eye problem. I mean, I think the weight leans that way, right? You know? So I think when you put that with, at the end of the letter, he says, see with what? Large letters I've written to you. You put those two things together. I don't see that in any other letter. It's quite fascinating to me. Just my opinion. It is a strong opinion because I believe it's pretty clear. Although I might get to heaven, Paul says, yeah, it was just an expression, you know. I wasn't really that sick at all. I just had a headache, you know. I'm okay. You know, I don't think that's going to happen, though. In fact, the Bible talks about thorns in association with eyes. Throughout the scripture, it talks about in Joshua chapter 23:13, they will be like traps for you, like whips on your back and thorns in your eyes, and none of you will be left in this good land the Lord your God has given you. He's talking about God disciplining his people. And Paul's going through a form of discipline here That's actually preventative discipline to keep them from him personally, from boasting, you know, and exalting himself. Now, this gentleman's book, Kenneth Burding, he makes a very interesting case, which I think is worth looking at if you want to check that book out. It just came out hot off the press. Paul's suffering, he believes, he leans toward strongly, trigeminal neuralgia. Trigeminal neuralgia, I mean, that's a mouthful, right? It's two words, trigeminal, not genital, trigeminal neuralgia, okay? And it's interesting because that was a disease that we have, didn't know what it was back then, but no, there's no healing for it, by the way. You can't really, back in those days, it's called the suicide disease. So painful that it could drive you crazy that you are, it's such intense pain where you get incredible migraines because of it, intermittent migraines, severe stabbing type headaches, like a stake, bam, which is interesting. And he goes through like 20 criteria. It's very fascinating. It was called the suicide disease because it was so painful. It was considered one of the most painful experiences you can endure through any sickness on earth. It's right up there at the top. You know, how do you debate it unless you have both? I guess a woman that had it and then had a baby, she can say which was more painful, you know? But it's interesting because the trigeminal neuralgia begins in a nerve just, you know, right here, but in your ganglia, you know, area. And then it shoots across your forehead, just above your eyebrows, you know? And it comes down your face, these nerves, and it goes down your jawbone as well. So your whole face, incredible facial pain, to where you shut your eyes, affects your eyes. You know, when it's intense, you're closing your eyes, and it can go on for a long period of time. So maybe the blindness is, and he talks about that. And I was interesting because my view has always been the eyes, you know, for years it has been. And then I thought, wow, it's interesting because his view is very interesting. I'm like, ooh, and it takes account for the eyes as well, to where it affects the eyes. Because what happens, and the way this thing takes place is that you have veins, right, that run right by that nerve, but they're a distance away. But for some people, that nerve is touched upon and pressure is put upon by the vein itself. So that vein puts pressure on that nerve, creating in the ganglia area, and the trigeminal neuralgia just sweeps across your face and you are in intense pain. And it's interesting because he's able to bring Galatians in, right, which I've brought in, and it's quite a fascinating study, but very, very, very sad when you think about it. Do we know for sure that's what he went through? No, even Burding in his book will admit that we can't say for sure this is it, but this seems to meet all the criteria that people use and far more of it, which is very, very interesting. It would fit the stake, right? It would fit the blindness. It fit that, you know, that thorn deal. And at the same time, it's intermittent. So it's not 100% of all the time. You have some relief here and there. So give Paul time to visit, to preach, to write letters, right? Because he's not constantly rolled up in a ball in pain, but he's hurting. He's going through a lot of pain. And the question is, though, why would the Lord allow this? Because ultimately, the Lord could take it away. Now, the delivery system is Satan, a messenger from Satan, okay? A messenger from the devil, an angelos in the Greek, an angel, one of Satan's angels that's afflicting the Apostle Paul. But God allows it, just like God allowed Job to be afflicted, amen? And what's very fascinating, which I don't have time to get into it, but Burding in his book, by the way, I should give you the name of that book. In that book, nevertheless, it's Paul's Thorn in the Flesh, : New Clues for an Old Problem. New Clues for an Old Problem. But what's interesting is, while that very well may be it, we don't know for sure, again. But what's fascinating to me is that he mounts this, but he doesn't really get into the answer, my grace is sufficient for you. He doesn't spend time on that really. unless I just haven't seen it, which is what we're here for, is we don't want to just leave here. I think I know what Paul's thorn in the flesh might have been, you know, because you don't really know for absolutely sure. But that we don't know for sure what it is, and even if we did know that's exactly what it is, guess what? That would still be helpful. If Paul could get through that, I could get through my pregnancy. Not me personally. I mean, you women. Okay, let's get that clear. Okay? But what I'm saying is, when you guys go through anything, if we do know what Paul is, and it causes such intensity of that kind of pain spread across his face, and by the way, he would be scorned in that society. Why? He'd be considered shameful. Why? Because guess what? In those days, if you look at the cultural background, a lot of people thought if you had something like that, you were under the attack of black magic. And that had a stigma. And guess what? Paul was being attacked. Not necessarily by black magic, although there were all kinds of probably magicians doing things against him, but this was something God himself allowed. So there's a lot of things going on here that I don't have time to get into, but what I want to focus on mainly in this message is why did God allow that? And how does that relate to us? Why such severity? Again, look at verse 7. And notice he talks about exalting himself or not exalting himself two different times. There's an emphasis here. Verse 7, because of the surpassing greatness, this is why he receives that thorn in the flesh. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from what? Exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to what? Torment me. Why? Again, he says, to keep me from what? Exalting myself. What Paul is saying here is I've received such surpassing revelations from God that I'm humanly not able to handle such revelations and God's goodness to me in using me to such a degree without becoming arrogant. And God allowed this to happen to me, so I don't think it's come from me. So I don't think I'm something super special. So I realize that it's by his grace, by his power, it's all his doing. And that's why you'll see Paul and he learned from it. He called himself the least of the apostles. He called himself the least of the saints. He called himself the chief of sinners. Amen? Amen. And because he was persecuting the church. So Paul was able to keep these things in mind when he realized what he deserved was not what he was going through, but far worse, he deserved hell. He deserved eternal judgment, amen? Whatever he was going through temporarily on this earth is nothing compared to what we deserve, amen? And that's one thing you need to mark down in your heart, that I deserve eternal torment and separated from God forever and ever. And I deserve his wrath because of my rebellion and sin. But God doesn't give it to me. And what he does give me, he does it because he loves me, amen? Because God doesn't want Paul to exalt himself. I've told you before, God bless you, Lori. I've told you guys before, more than once, probably two or three times, that God, food tastes great, amen? Married people, sex can be really good, right? Wow, we love all kinds of wonderful things, but if God gave you even better taste buds, if God made sex even better experience, there'd be way more. We'd all weigh 1,000 pounds in here if our taste buds were just too strong, right? I mean, I can extrapolate on the other stuff too. I'm not going to. I'm just going to stop right there, but it can get really crazy. The world would be really, really crazy. It already is, amen? So what I'm saying is God's going to bless you in heaven way beyond how you've been blessed now because you will have been proven faithful. You'll have resurrected bodies, amen? You won't Satan will be locked up or in the lake of fire forever. He won't be tempted and on. Amen? So, but God gives us so much, it's like, but we can't handle it. And God's like, I'm going to give this to you, Paul, because I'm going to use you among the other apostles, but I'm using it in a special way, you know? But to use you and make sure you don't become arrogant and fall away from your salvation, because guess what Paul wrote? Paul said, I beat my body down, remember that? So that after I preached to others, I myself would not be what? Adokamos, which means what? Disqualified, rejected, cast away. And he says, Christ lives in us unless we are adokamos. I mean, that's the only way I continue to have Christ. He says, I beat my body down. He goes on to say, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he what? Fall. Paul's saying he learned he needs to make sure he takes heed when he stands so he does not fall. In Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18, it says, pride goes before a fall, and a haughty spirit goes before what? Destruction. God is saving Paul from exalting himself so he does not fall away and end up being destroyed. Are you with me? Because the Lord says in James chapter 5, in 1 Peter chapter 5, that God is opposed or resists the proud, but he gives what? Grace to the humble. So Paul wants to continue to be a recipient of God's grace. Because he becomes proud, God will oppose him. And pride goes before, you know, a fall, and haughty spirit before destruction. So Paul knows, God's using this, so I'll take heed. Realize it's not for me. It's all by God's grace, so I don't fall away. Because pride causes people to fall away. That's why the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6, when you make a man an elder, it says not to make a new convert an elder. You know why? So he doesn't fall into the same condemnation as the devil did. It says, so he's not puffed up. So he does not become proud and fall into the same condemnation as the devil did. Why did Satan fall? He's the most beautiful angel, you know, an anointed cherub, had power with God. I will exalt my, what? I will what? Exalt myself above the stars of God. Stars of God. He began to exalt himself. Angels had power, but they also had freedom, and they rebelled. So it's very, very important. In fact, I was astonished in looking at different commentaries. You know, I probably looked at 12 or 15 commentaries in preparation for the study, and not one of them mentioned that Paul was concerned about exalting himself to the point of being lifted up in pride and falling away. I was scratching my head. They would say, oh, it's because he wanted to make sure he's going to be useful still. Some of that's there for sure, but Paul was really, really concerned that he would exalt himself, and that was Satan's, that's original sin, amen? Pride and envy, you know? Of course, you know, when you read Irenaeus, the original sin was pride connected to envy, because he says that Satan wanted the position that the humans had in dominion, having dominion over the earth, and he was more of a steward, for an angelic steward, helping the humans. Where Origen, another church father, said, no, he said Satan wanted to be God himself. And it happened, and the fall happened before creation, not after initial creation. But either way, they both have pride connected to envy, you know? And that's what God is concerned that Paul will fall into. I'm telling you, why so severe? Why does Jesus say, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off? Because it says, better go to heaven maimed than go with two hands to hell, or two eyes to hell. Your right eye, cut it out. Your right hand, cut it off. Jesus speaking literally there? No, don't come to church saying, I don't want the police knocking on my door. You said this, you know. Well, no, I didn't say literally cut off your hand, because I believe Jesus is saying if you're willing to deal with your eye, your hand like that, you still have a left hand. It's not going to cause you to stop you from sinning. You still have a left eye. He's talking about do something radical with regard to your heart. Amen. I would say if you can't have a phone but fall into pornography or something, get rid of it. Amen. Get rid of your computer. I need my computer at work. Well, then put a filter on it, you know? Do something that you consider radical. Well, I got a filter, but then I dismantle it. Then get rid of your computer. Get a job at McDonald's. Do something else. Better to go to heaven without your computer than go to hell without your computer too, by the way. Okay? Amen? So Jesus talks severely about sin and hell and how we deal with life. Amen? And God loves Paul so much that he allows this to happen so Paul could be used, yes, but also so Paul will not exalt himself above God's will and fall away. Amen? Are you with me today? Do you realize that God allows thorns in our flesh as well? Most of us, probably all of us, have not gone through anything like Paul's gone through, definitely in regard to Revelations. He wrote half the New Testament and visions that he received, you know? But so hopefully we don't have to have such a severe thorn. And not everything you receive is a thorn from the Lord, by the way. Okay, sometimes you just need to take some extra strength Excedrin or whatever they have out there. Tylenol or something, I don't know, you know? It's important to understand that sometimes there are things that you can't get rid of. You pray. Paul prayed how many times? Three times. Does that sound familiar? How many times did Jesus pray in Gethsemane? Three times. God did not take away the stake or thorn for Paul. Did God the Father take away the cross for Jesus? No. Are you grateful that God did not take away Jesus' cross? Which was more painful by far and away than what Paul went through, by the way, guys. Because he bore the penalty of the sins of the entire world. And he was in incredible agony. But he did it for us. And the Lord, Paul, Jesus said, Father, if possible, let this cup pass from me. But not my will, but your will be done. Hallelujah. I just said recently in another message that Jesus could have just kind of hovered up the slope there before they came, stopped praying, and in the dark of night, man, slipped into the Judean desert, wilderness, and they would have never found him. Or he could have called 12 legions of angels. Right. But what's interesting is he didn't. It's for our salvation. Paul could have said, I'm not serving you anymore, Lord. This is too painful. But he's like, no, I know it's God's will. And I know God will get me through it. Because right after he says in 1 Corinthians 10:12, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Verse 13, he says, speaks of how God is faithful. And will not allow us to be what? Be tested or tempted. The Greek word is parasmos, means tested and also means tempted. It's a two-sided coin. He will not allow us to be tested beyond that which we're able, right? But with the temptation, he says, will also give us a way of escape that we may be able to what? Bear it or endure it. Amen. So guess what? He doesn't always answer the prayer by letting us not go through something anymore. He gives us the grace and the strength because he's faithful to endure it. Amen. Did Paul endure it? Yeah, because at the end of Paul's life, he says, you know, he praises God. He says, I've finished my course. You know, I've fought the good fight. I've kept the faith. Therefore, there's laid up for me, and not for me only, but for all those who love his appearing, a crown of righteousness, amen, which the Lord will give to all those who love him. Paul continued to love the Lord. He didn't let his heart grow cold through this. God got him through. God got him through. So this is very interesting. He's keeping him from becoming conceited. The suffering that Paul goes for is preventing him from becoming proud, arrogant, conceited, and falling away. Because all those visions could have produced incredible arrogance in Paul. But God kept him from that. Now, it's interesting. Let's go to chapter 12, verse 8 now. Concerning this thorn in the flesh, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might leave me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For power is perfected in weakness. This is so important. He doesn't take it away, but what does he say? My what? My grace is sufficient for you. Meaning it's enough. Amen? He gives you enough to get through whatever thorn you have in your life. We're all born with different ways, we're all born pretty much coming out of our mom, but you know what I mean. We're all born with different maladies or different weaknesses. We're human. We're far from perfect. There's nobody here that's 100% physically a physical specimen, you know? Never was, except Adam and Eve, right? So we've all got problems physically to a degree, ailments that, you know, deficiencies, certain things about our personalities or weaknesses we just have in our humanity. And rather than and things you can't change, don't say, yeah, you talk, you know, you're mean to your wife. You call her name. Well, Joe said we all got problems, you know? That's just my thorn, you idiot. No, now you're twisting scripture, using it as a license to be mean. Never use this scripture as an excuse for your sin. I mentioned that earlier. Do not do it, amen? But there's certain things where all of us included, you know, have weaknesses. We're not perfect, amen? And if we were, we couldn't really relate to each other, right? And it's just amazing. Because I can look at this for my life. You can look at it for your weaknesses and say, thank you, Lord. You know? Because weaknesses that we have make us stronger because we're strong in him. We rely on his strength. Like, for instance, he says, I love this. He says, my grace is sufficient you for my power is perfected in weakness. Let's say you do have this splitting headache, right? And it's just so painful, you know? But you can take medicine, so you take some kind of extra strength, you know, medicine, and it goes away. In taking that medicine, because of your weakness, you were displaying the power of that medicine, right? When we go through something that can't be taken away by medicine or whatever, and we seek Christ, right, and he relieves us enough to get through it, his power is manifest in our lives. You understand? You're showing forth his power rather than your own power or any human's power. And so you can relate. Think of your own weaknesses. Think of things you struggle with. You're like, you know, man, this is painful in my life, or this thing I went through, or that God let happen to me. But God can use that, and he will use that if you love him. How do I know that? Because he promises that our present sufferings are not to be compared, right here in 2 Corinthians 4, not to be compared to the glory that we revealed in us. Well, that says that actually in Romans 8, okay? But in 2 Corinthians 4, it says that the sufferings that we go through here are working and incomprehensible. They're actually at work making this incomprehensible treasure that we have in Christ. And as you know, Romans 8, 28, God works all things together for the good for those who what? Love him or called according to his purpose. Was that thorn in Paul's life being used for the good in Paul's life? Yes or no? Yes. Are you going to trust the Lord for any thorns that come up in your life that God's going to use them for the good? Amen. But you have to walk in faith. You have to trust the Lord. You have to look to him. Amen. So he prays three times. These things does not go away, but he learns this lesson. He says to me, my grace is sufficient for you. If you don't have any Bible verses memorized, this would be a good one. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, right, is my grace is sufficient for you. 12:9, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. My grace is sufficient for you. That's a verse that you should be quoting at times for your own life. Lord, I know your grace is sufficient for me. Please, take this away. But if you don't, I know your grace is sufficient for me, Lord. And this is, in Paul, in 2 Corinthians, Paul says that he calls God the God of all comfort. It's beautiful. In the early chapters, God is the God of all comfort. And he says this. He says, comfort others with the comfort that you've received. In other words, as Paul says in Romans toward the end of the book there, that you are competent to counsel one another. Well, one way it makes you competent as Christians who've been Christians for a little while, competent so you can counsel others, is because of the trials that you've been through. You can comfort them with the comfort that you've gone through. Sometimes when I'm counseling, I'll say, hey, can you talk to so-and-so, you know, about your situation here? Because they went through and they got victory. Can you show them your scar? Let them, they'll show you their scars. That you could get through this because, you know, and that's all of us. We've all been through things. A lot of times I'm able to say, hey, I or my wife, we team counsel, we've been through that. And God's using us, you know. You go through painful things in life. You know, you could have a spouse that walks out on you. You could have children that are incorrigible and rebellious. You can have people at work that are, you know, mean-spirited to you, a boss that mistreats you, friends that stab you in the back, you know? But guess what? God will get you through that. I always think, whatever we go through is nothing compared to what Jesus went through, amen? And whatever we're going through is to his glory, and God works for the good. Those are very important things to keep in mind. Now, listen, Paul recognized God's grace more and more through this. Paul said, but by the grace of God, this is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. Wow. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that was with me. I think that's fascinating. It's the grace of God that was with me. Now, understand this. When we talk about Jesus dying for our sins and paying for our sins on the cross, because he died in our place, took the condemnation that we deserved. He became sin for us, a sin offering, amen, that we could become the righteous of God. I'm here a sinner that deserved God's wrath, right? It's going to be poured out of me forever, right? Boom, Jesus is over here. He's at the right hand of the Father up there, whoo, becomes a man, takes flesh, takes my spot, takes that wrath for me, right? So I can step over here and be in Christ forever and ever, amen? It's called the exchange life. We call that justification, that he died for our sins to make us right with God, paid for our sins, amen? We call that, what kind of grace is that? That's called what kind of grace? Starts with S. Saving grace, amen? Saving grace. I know you could have been a lot of words, right? That's saving grace, amen? But then there's also, and praise God for saving grace, amen? That's the cross, what the cross is about, amen? So we praise God for saving grace. But there's also empowering grace. Because in of ourselves, we can't overcome sin, amen? But when we come to Christ, we receive the power of the Holy Spirit, and he empowers us to live a holy life, amen, to overcome things that we just wimped out on before. Now we want to be in fellowship. We want to walk the narrow road, amen. We want to walk with Jesus. We have power to overcome sin. We call that empowering or enabling grace, amen, energizing grace. He empowers us. Faith works through love. He empowers us through his love to overcome sin. So saving grace, then there's empowering grace. Here's another kind of grace. This is what Paul's experienced here. It's called sustaining grace. Sustaining grace. God can sustain you when you feel like a stake is being driven through your head or wherever, where is that Paul felt that stake was being driven. And where other people would fold up and just commit suicide, called the suicide disease if he had that. Either way, Paul's going through something incredibly traumatic, right? Guess what? God can sustain you through that. So you don't have to call it quits. In fact, never call it quits. Amen? Suicide's the opposite of faith. It's running from God's will. Amen? Stand strong in the Lord and the power of his might, because guess what? You can be in the deepest of valleys, but eventually you'll get through that valley. There'll be light at the end of the tunnel. Oh, it may be weeks, maybe months, maybe years, but guess what? There will be light at the end of the tunnel. Amen? So there's what kind of grace? The cross is what kind of grace? Saving grace. Empowerment to overcome sin is? Empowering grace. And then there's also what? Sustaining grace. Sustaining grace. It's interesting. A lot of people, they don't really realize how powerful God's grace is until they've needed it, you know? And I think of a story about Booth Tucker. He was speaking at the Salvation Army Citadel in Chicago, and he preached on the sympathies of Christ. How God became a man for us, and in Hebrews, he sympathized with our weaknesses, was tempted in every way like we've been tempted, yet without sin. They preached on that, and a man came to him afterwards, and he said, yeah, that works when you preach it, he goes, but how about you go through what I went through? I lost my wife, and she was killed, and you have a bunch of kids saying, where's mommy? Try that on. I bet you couldn't preach that if you went through that. Craziest thing is, a week later, his wife was killed in a train accident, dead. He came back, he preached again. He goes, you know what? This was said to me last time I preached. And I'm going exactly through what that gentleman talked about. But I'm here to say, yes, you can go through it. And yes, I can praise Jesus because his grace is sufficient for me, you know? And you'll find that God's grace is sufficient. In fact, there was a prayer that was written that was apparently found on a soldier that had died during the Civil War. And it addressed the question of unanswered prayer when God says no. And it said, he wrote, I ask God for strength that I might achieve. I was made weak that I might obey. I ask for health that I might do greater things. I was given infirmity that I might do better things. I ask for riches that I might be happy. I was given poverty that I might be wise. I ask for power that I might have the praise of men. I was given weakness that I might feel the need of God. I asked for all things that I might enjoy life. I was given life that I might enjoy all things. Wow. I received nothing that I asked for, but all I had hoped for. Isn't that beautiful? Yeah. And that's the thing. You have to trust God. That's where faith kicks in. You have to trust that the Lord knows best. Did the creator of the universe, does he know a little bit more than us? Or infinitely more than us? Infinitely more than us. Is he a little more powerful than us? Or infinitely more powerful than us? Infinitely. Okay. Does he care as much as us or far, far more? Cast your cares upon him, Peter says, because he cares for you. He cares for you. You individually, you personally, knows every hair on your head. That is a good, awesome, wonderful God. And it's when we go through these sufferings that the light of Christ shines. Paul knew that. He says, when I'm weak, I'm strong. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is perfected in weakness. By the way, power and grace there are used are like synonyms. Okay? His grace is manifest through power. His power is his grace. Amen? The Holy Spirit, listen, guys. When you're going through things, cry out to God and say, Lord, sustain me. Empower me. Strengthen me. And allow his Holy Spirit to empower you through those things so you don't make dumb choices. Amen? Most gladly, therefore, I love this, most gladly, What's that? What does it mean to be glad? How can Paul rejoice in his trial? Right here. There it is, guys. Remember, James says, you know, consider all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Most gladly, therefore, that means you can have joy no matter what you go through, brothers and sisters. Most gladly, therefore, I mean, as a result of what he's talking about, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Isn't that heavy? He's saying, if I exalt myself, man, he's going to be devoid of the power of Christ. He's going to be under the judgment of God. God's going to oppose him. And he's going to be headed toward destruction. Pride goes before fall, Holy Spirit before destruction. But when he recognizes, man, I can't overcome this. But God, the Lord said his grace will be sufficient to me. I can have victory in it. Then he has joy because he also knows God loves him and God's plan for him is perfect. Amen. And God is going to bring a far greater outcome than if he had not received the thorn in the flesh. Amen. Just know this. If you didn't have certain thorns that are unavoidable in your life, you could have easily fallen away. You know Brother Israel, right? His mom's right here, family here, or his larger family as well. I don't see him here today. He lives up north, but he comes down once in a while. We love him. But he told me, you know what he told me last week? Not knowing I was working on this message, that I was praying about finishing this message. He told me, I believe God allowed my blindness. I go, why? He goes, I believe God allowed my blindness. He goes, I'm just telling you, Joe, because I know who I am. And if I was not blind, I believe I would have committed apostasy some time ago. But he allowed this in my life so I could have a close relationship with him. And when you talk to Israel, he's one of the most impressive people. Wait, is Israel translating right now? Yeah. He's translating. Love you, Israel. So he's not here. Where is he? In the booth back there or something? Oh, he's up. He's up. He went to heaven already? See how good God is? He beat us. No, he's upstairs translating. Love you, Israel. But he just told me that last week. I'm like, wow. He could take his blindness, which you can't even imagine unless you've been there, right? I've tried to act like I'm blind just once in a while to try to sympathize with people that go through that. And I'm like, wow, I can't imagine that. And he's able to say, I'm glad because I know that I have a relationship with Jesus that's closer because of that. Amen? That's radical. And when you go through a thorn that's far less than blindness, or what Jesus went through, or what Paul went through, quit complaining. Start rejoicing the Lord because he used it for good in his life. Amen? Yes. Praise the Lord. Okay, amen. Now, it's interesting because you remember Gideon? And you remember he needed to get these soldiers to fight the Midianites, and God let him only have 300. It's a long story. I'll just cut to the chase. He has them, and you know, the Midianites are about ready to destroy them. And what do they do? 300 lanterns, 300 horns, you know, trumpets. They blow their trumpets, and they have these lanterns, and they break them all at once. And Paul says this. I love it because Paul says we're earthen vessels. We're just earthen vessels, guys, whom he talks the light of Christ shines through us, 2 Corinthians 4. And when those pots were broken, that's what we are. We're broken pots. All that light shined out at once. And the Midianites far outnumbered them, could have just destroyed them. But guess what? I mean, think of the scene. It's pitch dark. All of a sudden you hear the sword of Gideon. You're as loud noise, you look, and all this light is flickering all over these warriors, just 300 of them, but they look probably like 30,000 or something, because it's just all these directions, light, and they all freaked out. The Midianites took out their swords, and they just went crazy, trying to just kill anyone. They started killing each other, kill themselves off practically. Guess what? In our brokenness, when we're weak, he's strong, and his light shines, amen? When we depend on him, and we admit that we're broken without him, we shine. That's why we can go through trials. We can go through tough things in life like everybody else does, but people can look at us and they say, how can they have joy? How could they be glad going through this? COVID's going around. I'm afraid to even go outside of my house without 30 masks on my face. But these Christians, they look like they think they're never going to die. Well, I'm not saying to be careless, guys, okay? Be wise. But guess what? We know, ultimately, we're with the Lord in heaven forever and ever. Amen? So we approach things differently because we know this is not the end and we know that God is good. Amen. So we have an awesome God and we are broken vessels. And through the brokenness and the jaggedness and the sharp edges, Jesus shines. Amen. I'm going to list 10 things that I want you to think about as they pass out the cup and the bread. Okay, could we all please stand? And could you not lose focus? If they don't let, oh, the cup's coming, lose focus from these 10 points. Okay. I want to get done on time. Here's about 10 things I want you to keep in mind by way of application. Number one, are you listening? Yes. Number one, okay? It's not wrong to pray for personal benefits. It wasn't wrong for Paul to pray, Lord, can you relieve me of this? The Lord invites us to come into his throne room. Amen. He says to come into his throne room with grace, with confidence in Hebrews 4. So we're to come to him and know that there's so many scriptures where it says he bears our burdens. Amen. So he often answers prayer. So keep praying about things. Amen. Because we have not because we ask not. Okay. That's number one, I think, keep in mind. Number two, trust God's answer no matter what it is. Amen. It could be no. It could be yes. And it could be what else?
Wait.
Sometimes it's wait. For Paul, it was a no at the time, but it was also a wait. Amen. And then it became a yes. Amen. Number three, remember he's faithful. Amen. Great is his faithfulness. He loves us. He's faithful to empower us, the scriptures say, to overcome all of our trials. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Number four, God may not give you what you want, but guess what he does give you? What's best for you. He gives you what's best for you when you pray. So keep that in mind. Okay, I wanted this. No, don't whine. He gives you what's best for you. Be thankful that he's wiser and more powerful and more giving than any of us and than all of us put together. Infinitely so. Number five, the supply of his grace is more than what? More than sufficient. It's enough. His grace is sufficient for us. Number six, when God gives the answer, okay, glorify Christ. You'll notice in the text that I read, he says he does this for Christ's sake. Live for Christ. If you live for yourself and you got a thorn, you'll become narcissistic, upset, and bitter. But if you live for Christ, you realize it's for his glory. Guess what? You'll give him the honor and the praise. And you'll be, as Paul said, he's glad because he'll suffer. He'd rather suffer for Christ's sake. Amen? Amen. Do it. Live for God. And you'll get through your trials in a much more easily way. Number seven, the answer will be for your good, which we've been talking about. It'll be to bless you, not just for his glory, but for your good. Number eight, we're wise to glorify God in what we know glorifies him. We're wise to make decisions in our life, in our entire lives, to glorify him every day. Amen. Nine, not power, okay? You have to note this, guys, that the word sufficient, when it says, my grace is sufficient for you, it's in the present tense. In other words, God's grace is sufficient for you every day and all day. It's always there for you. Not just there for you once in a while. It's present tense experience. His grace is always sufficient for you every minute of every day. You just need to rely on it. Amen. Number 10, Paul's hope in the gospel, and that's his main focus through 1 and 2 Corinthians, the fact that Jesus died for us and rose again, demonstrates God's goodness. And if God's going to save us by his grace through becoming a man and be tortured in our place so we can be saved, you can trust that God's good. Amen. No matter what thorn you meet later, that we serve a good God that loves us. Amen. Praise God. I love you guys. He's good. And we have a visible expression of God's love for us in the bread, which represents Christ, who is the bread from heaven, who came down for us. Make sure you're right with God. If you're in sin in some way, you need to repent before you eat this, because this is a solemn picture of what Jesus did for us on the cross. You don't want to be in rebellion to him when you take it. You want to ask for forgiveness. If you're not saved and you're visiting or listening by live stream, confess your sins right now. The Bible says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Put your trust in Jesus who died for you. Repent and embrace the living Christ. Amen. Father, we thank you for the bread, which represents your son's sacrifice on the cross. We partake of it with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Father, we thank you for the cup, the fruit of the vine, which represents your son's blood. For your word says, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. We thank you that he sacrificed himself for us. And we thank you that we have this sweet cup, the fruit of the vine, that represents his precious blood and reminds us of his sweetness and our salvation in him. We partake with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. We should all learn that God's grace is what? Sufficient. We praise him for his saving grace, which we just celebrated. We praise him for his enabling or empowering grace. We also praise him for his sustaining grace. By the way, let's praise him right now. Let's give him thanks. Amen. We love you, Lord God. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah, Lord. We magnify your holy name. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord God. Thank you for your amazing grace in Jesus' name. Love you guys so much. It's awesome to see what God's doing in this fellowship. Hopefully you had a good feeding today and you leave strengthened and you don't let this go in one out or the other, but you lock it in your heart. Give somebody a big hug. God bless you guys. Love you.